many the afflictions of the righteous is the title of tonight's devotion, taken from Job chapter 5, verses 6 to 17. As we continue our study on this series of messages, It Is Well With My Soul, a devotional study of the book of Job. Two thoughts: charge to be humble before God, verse 6 to 8, and charge to submit to God's chastening, verse 9 to 17. A.W. Pink observed well when he said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Psalm 34, verse 19. Some internal, others external, some from friends, others from foes, some more directly at the hand of God, others more remotely by the instrumentality of the devil. Nor should this be thought strange, he says. Such has been the lot of all God's children in greater or less degree. Nor ought we to expect much comfort in the world so basely crucified, the Lord of glory. The sooner the Christian makes it his daily study to pass through this world as a stranger and pilgrim, anxious to depart and be with Christ, the better for his peace of mind. But the natural, to cling tenaciously to this life and to love the things of time and sense, and therefore most of the Lord's people have to encounter many buffetings and have many disappointments before they are brought to hold temporal things with a light hand, and before their silly hearts are weaned from that which satisfies not. These are words of wisdom out of the scriptures. Our character Job has been in the crucible, suffering verbal abuse from his friend Eliphaz, accusations which we may attribute to the instrumentality of the devil. But his case was one of extremity. Not many people would face such grave afflictions all in one go. Indeed, it is hard to live. Thank God, even as a believer in a hostile world, so basely crucified, the Lord of glory. We have had our Good Friday service contemplating Christ's suffering upon the cross. His betrayal, scourging, railing from the people, the leaders of Israel, the Roman administration. One day they were hailing him as the prince riding into Jerusalem the next few days. The sentiment was totally turned, and how they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." How our Lord, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let us not be surprised that afflictions can come in our lives, so much so that we feel ourselves wearied and faint in our minds. So great were these afflictions. Talk about being wearied and faint in the mind. We consider Job's trial. not just to suffer the loss of worldly possessions and children. Well, the Lord's people, we said, have to encounter many buffetings and have many disappointments before they are brought to hold temporal things with a light hand, and before their silly hearts are weaned from that which satisfies not. You look at Job's life, you realize that the things of this world are so temporal. If we were to put our hearts upon them, you'll find that you will be disappointed many, many times over. We studied at length the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon spelled out to us life under the sun, how it just is not satisfying in the final analysis. And he was jotting us to see things eternal, to value things which are different from the way men would value the things of this world. And unless we come to that realization, A.W. Pink says, here, the Lord's people have to encounter many buffetings and many disappointments before they are brought to hold temporal things with a light hand. How do you hold the things of this world? Is it so gripping in your heart, so much so that it becomes the gripping force of your life, gripping you in such a choking manner that is as if going to choke the breath out of you? Well, we realize that if we were to take hold of this world's things with that kind of a heavy hand, with that kind of affection, then you would find that you are going to be very, very disappointed. And unless we are able, by the renewing of our mind, to understand the the things which matters in the sight of God, and to be able to understand and take lightly these temporal things, we are going to be disappointed, and very disappointed, because life is going to disappoint us, or life under the sun is going to disappoint us greatly. It brings us to reflect upon Job's plight and to experience a reality of the cruel world. Is this world cruel? As you look at the trials of Job, you'll find that this is a very cruel world. And unless we wake up to the reality, unless we, well, we have just had Good Friday, right? We said, unless we can fully understand and see what this world is like, and unless we are able to understand and to be able to have a light hand towards the world and the baser things of this world, then we are going to be quite disappointed by what we will experience. That's why the Lord understood the joy that was set before him, or for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. How humiliating life can bring to the child of God. He despised it. He cast it aside. He was willing to suffer it. He said, the skin was thick enough to be able to bear it. Well, he had to suffer it, the mocking, the accusations, the railing, the piercing, the whipping. And he is the God of glory. What more? What more for us? And he sets for us an example of endurance, of patient faith to handle what life brings before us. Perhaps that's the reason why this is the first book of the Bible. Why is it that God wants to show us the reality of the crudeness of this world? Well, He wants us to be awakened so that we will not have illusions that we are living in a world that will pull its punches against us such that we would be rudely shocked, severely hurt, because we have not been prepared to dodge. We have not been prepared for warfare. We have not been prepared to know the reality of the precarious condition that this world brings before us. And the Lord wants us to understand, wants us to know, so that we may be able to, in a way, be prepared, so that we are able to take it. There is something that is inside us that would enable us to withstand. Jesus used the Apostle Paul, I believe, the writer of the book of Hebrews, used the word to endure. How he did endure, how he suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself. Eliphaz, Job's friend, was one such sinner. Came, supposedly friend. But look at what he has been saying to Job. I remember last week, Job was charged to suffer a foolish man's end, being judged by God in the loss of both his possessions and his children. You have been foolish. You have been living the foolish man's life. That is why the Sabians came and took away all your livestock. That is why the storm came and took away all your children. You have been living a wicked man's life in your prosperity. Therefore, these calamities come upon you as a judgment from God. Therefore, Eliphaz calls for Job to repent and confess his sins immediately. So comes this follow-on thought, from verse 6 to 8. Charge to be humble before God. So he tells him that you have been a sinner and you need to humble yourself before God. Verse 6 says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. There must be a source traceable to man's afflictions. It cannot just come out of the ground. life does not bring itself before us so randomly, without a logical explanation. Man, as a result of the sin problem, being born in sin and therefore born to trouble. This is what is the cause of your afflictions. There is no escape to man's trouble from the time of his birth. Therefore, he must come to God to find explanations and guidance for his predicament. So, Job is here being reproved by Eliphaz for not seeking God. You see, you didn't seek God. Therefore, this is your situation. Indeed, it is true that during the time of our affliction, we should seek comfort and guidance from God. A sister was calling me just before the prayer meeting, and we spent quite a bit of time speaking about afflictions that comes in life and how difficult and tough it is when it comes upon us and we have to hold it in our bosom. How difficult it is to handle it. It seems as if no one can be around to help. Yes, well, my encouragement was this, that we have the Word of God, we have our hymn book. Well, let us open to it. A.W. Pink, he said very well. He says, "The music of the sanctuary is in no small degree indebted to the trials of the saints. Afflictions is the tuner of the harps of sanctified songsters. Let every troubled reader seek to lay this truth to heart and take courage." As you look at our revival hymns and choruses, you can trace the author of each hymn, and you can trace a story behind how the hymns were written, why the hymns were written. It was in that place of trial, it was in that place of affliction that men penned these words of comfort as they sought solace from God. So what Eliphaz says is not untrue, but what he was alleging is this, that you need to seek God to humble yourself so that you may repent of your sins. But for the child of God, when we are faced with afflictions before us, well, I think there is a need for us to search our hearts. It's true. The Lord sought that we may search our hearts and try the reins of our heart, so that if there be any wicked way in us, we may seek the way everlasting. We may seek a way out with God. There is no escape that a believer must search his own heart. But here, for our man, he has searched his heart. But he could not understand why all this happened to him. Eliphaz had no hymn in his hand, we said, to sing with Job. If he had any good sense, he would have brought a hymn. He would have opened up to the Psalms, and he would have read a passage of scripture, and then he would have chosen a hymn of comfort for this ailing saint. This is what we can do to sing the songs of Zion and to bring our petitions to God for afflicted souls. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do you think Job will be encouraged? I believe Job will be encouraged. He was suffering so much, he could not explain why. Well, this was a hymn that would encourage the man to pour out his griefs to God, to pour out his heart to the Lord in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, steal our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. What comfort it brings to our heart. And as you think about what Eliphaz was doing, well, he was charging the man, saying to him, humble yourself before God. You should seek the Lord. You haven't been seeking the Lord. That's why you are like that. And so he says, humble yourself. And then from 9 to 17, he charged him to submit to God's chastening. Verse 9. Our God, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the field. Well, God is a God who provides. God is a God who cares to set up on high those below, and those which mourn may be exhorted to safety. So he's saying to Job that he should mourn for his sins so that he may find comfort, the comfort of sins forgiven. Do not carry on, he says in verse 12. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty so that the hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. He says, do not continue to use your own wisdom to solve your problem. You remember in chapter 4, Job said, why was I born? Why did God allow me to live until now? Why did God give me life and allow me to go through this? Well, he was articulating and reflecting upon life, how life has been for him. Well, it's not a wrong thing for him to reflect upon his life. It's just this that, you know, we have to be careful who we would be airing our grievances to. The best is to air it to the Lord. When we do not understand, cry out to the Lord. Seek the Lord's comfort. That is what a man of God can do. They meet with the darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. Well, he says that indeed, the man who is wise in his own eyes, the foolish man, He is unguided. He moves headlong to destruction. His wisdom is utter foolishness. And so Eliphaz charged Job that if God were to save him, that God who cares for the contrite, if he were to confess his sin before God, he will find forgiveness. And he gave this vague description of the greatness and goodness of God who cares for his creation. And he says that, no, Job, you cannot outwit God by your craftiness. And rather than face the wrath of God, rather than trying to outsmart God, rather you ought to humble yourself, that he might give you hope